You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
Well, Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be, the first four verses this morning. It's an interesting pattern in Paul's letters that usually the front half of his letters are more doctrine-heavy, and the second half is a bit more of the practical application. And so we're moving into that second half. Paul's been laying the foundation of Christ, who is sufficient for everything. He's preeminent. He's the head of the church. He's in him all treasures and wisdom and knowledge are, and the fullness of God dwells bodily. And we're filled in him. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him, he says, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. You could say that in chapter 3, Paul is kind of moving into now the nuts and bolts of what it means to walk in him. Walk in him. What does it look like to live the Christian life? And so if we were to outline some of what is coming, we might say that chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 is about the Christian and Christ, his personal walk with Christ. Verses 9 through 17, the Christian and the church. Chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, the Christian and his family. Chapter 3, verse 22, the Christian and his work, and then the beginning of chapter 4, the Christian and his witness. And so these are various things that we have coming up, we're looking forward to, but today we're talking about Christ and his relationship, our relationship with Christ as Christians, how we're to orient our lives around him. And so here's the charge that he gives, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. We pray now that as we have given ourselves to worship you through giving and praying and singing and fellowshipping with one another, Lord, help us to continue worshiping you now by being very attentive to what you would say to us. And so give us ears. Use me, Lord, I pray, as your servant, that you would increase and I would decrease, and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So having laid the foundation that Christ is preeminent in all things and sufficient for all things, the first kind of imperative Paul emphasizes in chapter 3 has to do with the orientation of our lives, the direction of our lives, that our affections, our pursuits, our minds, indeed the course of our lives, needs to be, he says, set on the things that are above. The things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Paul wants the gaze of our souls to be so steadfastly intent and intently focused on Jesus Christ. As Brian Hedges writes, that knowing him is the center of our desires, that pleasing him is at the core of our commitments, that becoming like him is at the heart of all of our ambitions, that bringing him glory is our deepest and most consuming passion. This orientation on Christ, he wants us to seek the things that are above, he says, where Christ is. To set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. This seeking and setting of the mind is what is to mark us as believers in Christ. This is where the great struggle, I think, lies, because part of the reason that there is temptation, as Paul has noted, to shift from this gospel, from Christ, towards things that we've been talking about, like humanism or legalism or mysticism or asceticism, is because those kinds of things are visible to us. We can see them. They are things on the earth. They're human precepts, as he calls them in verse 22, and elemental spirits of the world in verse 20, things that we can see. But the things that are above, that we sing, that we celebrate, that we cling to, are things that we, in large part, can't see. And it's difficult to seek and to set your minds on things that are unseen and eternal. It reminds me of a story about a man and his grandson who were driving through Pennsylvania, Dutch country, when the seven-year-old grandson, Michael, he couldn't get over all of the Amish buggies. And he says, "Grandpa, why do they use horses instead of cars?" And Grandpa said, "Well," he said, "because they don't believe in cars." And a few moments later, little Michael said, "But can't they see them?" The old saying that seeing is believing might be true of physical realities, but it falls short when it comes to spiritual realities. And beloved, you know this, the most precious and powerful convictions, beliefs that we hold to as Christians are the ones that we cannot see. Things that are above. And yet, what Paul says, what marks a person in Christ is that they are, that there are these glorious beliefs, realities, convictions, things that we hold to that root us, being rooted in Christ, he says, things that shape us, realities that we hold to that in which our lives are established upon. John Piper writes this. He says, Colossians 3, 1 through 4 pulls back the curtain on realities that are unbelievable except by the miracle of God's Spirit. Realities that you cannot know from any other source than the Bible. Realities that are so astounding that if you see them for what they really are, you will be radically, pervasively different from people who have not seen and do not believe in them. So what are these realities that Christians should seek and set their minds on, as Paul says here, these things that are above? Well, I think there are several of them that Paul mentions. First, Christians are those who are rooted and shaped by the reality of God Himself. God Himself. This is really the first and foundational reality, and who we're to set our minds on. Paul mentions God twice. The end of verse 1, he says, "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And then at the end of verse 3, "For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now we'll talk about these verses a little bit more in just a second, but we're to acknowledge from the beginning that the truths that we're talking about, these claims that we believe, are not theories. They're not ideas. They're not some subjective thought, but they're based on the truth of the person of God. The person of God is revealed in the Scriptures, as Clay reminded us. Not that we fashioned in the mind of man, not a God that we've created, but a God that has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. God is not the creation of the world. The world is the creation of God. He's not imaginary, but more real than anything that you and I could ever imagine, even though we can't see Him. He is not a God of our making, but a God, again, who's revealed Himself. The one Paul talked about, chapter 1, verse 15, the invisible God. But the one who's revealed himself bodily through the image of his Son, chapter 1, verse 16, the one who created all things in heaven and earth, verse 17, the one who sustains all things, chapter 1, verse 19, the one who is reconciling all things to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. See, so when Paul says in verse 1 that Christ is at the right hand of God, in verse 3 that your life is hidden with Christ and God, he does not mean that Christ is at the right hand of an idea, or that your life, which is hidden in Christ, is a theory. This isn't some human ideology that we're talking about here, but rather a glorious theology that we're talking about. This isn't religious make-believe. Genesis 1:1, we affirm this. In the beginning, God is the greatest reality, the foundational reality of why we're here, the first and greatest reality of the universe. This truth is foundational to who we are, how we live, why we're responding and living the way that we do. You can have faith that you're an accident, that you came from some historic, prehistoric chicken soup that was randomly hit by lightning and set off this chain of events that is so incredibly lined up in your favor that over time, the apes, you came from an ape. Or you can believe, like so many other Christians, what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. The word understand, by the way, has to do with the mind. It has to do with thinking and reasoning. Our belief is not in a blind, ignorant kind of trust or a wishful thinking. It's based on reasonable conclusions. We believe in the Word of God. This is what he says. A word that God made all things. You see, this changes everything about us. It changes everything about our view of life and how we live, that we're not here by chance. We're not some product of cosmic coincidences, but rather we're created by an amazing, powerful, yet loving God who's called us, created us, and called us to give him glory in everything. We're not here because of some general belief in God that we've come up with in our own minds for some kind of vague inspiration or spirituality that largely leaves us the same because we've made a God. No, we're here to center our lives on the God that has been revealed to us and to give our lives in knowing and serving and delighting and resembling this God in whose image we are made. That reality changes everything. It means that I no longer can live for myself. It means that I'm accountable to him. It means that I need to submit myself to him. This reality roots and shapes everything about me, everything that I do. And so when Paul says, seek the things that are above, set your minds on things that are above, the first thing that he means is God himself. We're to orient ourselves towards God. The second reality is the exaltation of Christ. Verse 1 again, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I don't think Paul is saying there, think about heaven, but that's not a bad thing to think about. I don't think by this verse that he means you should think a whole lot and set your minds on pearly gates and golden streets and crystal seas. But I think I look forward to experiencing all of that in heaven. I hope that you do. But that's not what Paul seems to be saying. His thought is not that we're to be preoccupied with this heavenly city, but rather with this glorious Christ. Heaven is beautiful and wonderful and the most self kind of just awesome place, fulfilling place, because Christ is there. Seek the things are above, he says, where Christ is. He's calling us to be preoccupied with the one who reigns in that heavenly city, the one who's centered there. Notice how Paul describes him in this verse. He is above, right? Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Christ is above everything. He's greater than everything. He's, chapter 1, verse 16, he's preeminent in all things. Secondly, he's at the right hand of God. This is the place of highest honor and dignity and power. This is also the fulfillment of the most quoted messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, where Psalm 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is at the right hand of God. John Piper notes again, he's not below God. He is not above God, but he's acting as God and God acting through him, reconciling all things to himself. He's over all things. 1 Peter 3:22 says he's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Romans 8:34, he's at the right hand of God interceding for us as his children. Third thing, he's also seated, he says. Paul says he's seated at the right hand of God. That reminds us his great redemptive saving work for us is finished. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that? It wasn't left incomplete for you to fulfill. It's done. He did it all. Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for sins, that is so that you and I could be forgiven, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated. So Paul is saying to us, let me tell you about some realities, some certainties that are more certain than anything that you can hear, touch, taste, or smell in this life. This reality is so great that Jesus Christ, the eternal, the beloved Son of God, who took on flesh, died on the cross, rose again on the third day, is now seated at the right hand of God. He is exalted, supreme, reigning, eternal over heaven and earth. This is more a reality than anything that you can see in this life. It is more true, more real. Set your minds on these things. Why would we want our lives and thoughts and actions fixed on anything else? The very appeal of heaven is the glory and beauty of Christ. And Paul says, seek him. He says, set your mind on the exaltation of Christ. One particular application here. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 23, notice the last phrase in that. Paul is summing up his argument there about how these worldly philosophies he's been talking about are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Those are the words that he uses. In other words, if you want to walk in Christ in holiness and you want to find power to say no to your flesh, to your sins, you're struggling with those, you're tired of those, you want, it doesn't come primarily from your self-restraint. That's a part of it. We'll talk about that next week, the role that plays. But notice how this, it comes after these verses. What's of greatest help in battling our sins in this life is to fix our minds on the grandeur and glory of Jesus Christ. Look to him, having hearts and minds that are captivated by the beauty and the majesty of the risen Lord. Set your minds on him, Paul says, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. We just sang that, didn't we? A third reality that should grip us is the salvation of our souls. Paul describes it there in three dimensions for us. Verse 3, the first part, he says, you have died. Verse 1, He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and I think the if is better translated since you have been raised with Christ. And then look back at the end of verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Kind of three dimensions, death, resurrection, hidden. When we speak of salvation as a certainty or reality, we want to emphasize the fact that it is only, as chapter 2, verse 12 said, because we're also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Salvation is not an automatic, it is through faith that someone is saved. Through faith, he says, in the powerful working of God, through faith, we died with Christ. We were raised with Christ. Our very lives are now hidden with Christ. And it's this certainty, this salvation that Paul wants us to think about. For the Christian, everything makes sense only when seen in terms of our identity, our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a reality that shapes everything about us. Our dying with Christ points to this definitive and irreversible split that happened, a split with our old life, our sin. We died with him. In one sense, we can even say that as we think back about our lives, those of us who are believers, we can say that the most terrible time of our lives is behind us. How can we say that? Because that was the time when I was dead in my transgressions and sins. That was the time when I was most vulnerable to face a holy, the wrath of God for my sins. But let me tell you, that time is gone. That's life-shaping, isn't it? No matter what difficulty or suffering should come into my present life, I can honestly say, as a believer in Christ, it's nothing compared to the place that I once was. Lost in my sins. That's a wonderful perspective about life, because that means that no matter how bad things get in this life, our worst is always behind us as Christians, isn't it? Always. Our death with Christ saved us. It severed the connections we had with the old life, as Paul calls them, the things that are below. Why would we want to set our minds there anymore? We've been severed from that. The things we used to value as sinners. And now, having been raised with Christ, that's what he says. Since we've been raised with Christ, what has happened to us? We now value the things that are above. We died with him to our old sinful ways. We've been raised with him to this new righteous way. We've passed from death to life. The worst is behind us. The most incomparable glory awaits us. Our future bodily resurrection is as sure as the spiritual resurrection that we've experienced. This means that your worst is not only behind you, but your best is ahead, Christian. In glory with Christ. Think about how this reality shapes everything about your life. As great bookends, if you will, that define your life. Your death with Christ. Your salvation. Your future resurrection with him. You've passed from death to life. If the Lord tarries, we will pass from death to life. Physically, and then on into eternity. These two great and glorious certainties mark our lives, even with a whole bunch of uncertainty in the middle. Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ and God. What does that mean? MacArthur, I think, is helpful here. Three things that it could mean. First, it could mean that your life is wrapped up with God in Jesus Christ, which is true, isn't it? I mean, that's what Paul's been saying. He's been saying, Christ's death was your death. Christ's resurrection, your resurrection. It's you're in union with Christ. As a Christian, when God looks at you, remarkably, he sees his son, Jesus. You're hidden with Christ and God. Beautiful thought. It also could mean something about the security of our salvation. Your life is hidden with Christ. Our salvation is so secure. Our place with God so secure that our lives are literally hidden with Christ in God. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. No one can snatch us out of His hand. We're secure. But third, it also could mean something like we are concealed from the world. That if you look at us from the outside, or a lost person, the world looking at us, they may not see these glorious realities that are being talked about here. They may not be able to see those, that's true about you and me. I mean, that's not hard to understand, right? I mean, look around you. You all are really a motley crew of kind of people. You know that. And me too, right? What a bunch of messed up people we are. It's not surprising that we might be hidden. Outsiders will look at us. Hopefully they get glimpses of Christ, right? We want them to see Christ and how we handle our sufferings as opposed to someone who doesn't have these certainties and realities. We want them to see Christ in us and the fact that we hate our sin and we want to pursue holiness and righteousness. We hope that people will look at us and see that what we value is different from those in the world, that we have a different value system. We're setting our minds on things above. Our preoccupation is not with things below, but things that are on are above. We may be enigmas to the watching world. These glorious realities Paul speaks of here might be hidden in Christ right now. Your death with Christ hidden, your resurrection hidden, the glory that is inside of you, Christ in you, sometimes hidden, but it won't be forever. Here's the fourth reality, the coming of Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's focus on the first part of that verse for a moment. When Christ, who is your life, appears, the world may not be able to see these realities, these certainties, but Paul says, you know what? One day they're going to see these realities. They may not believe in God. They may not think about Christ being at the right hand of God. They may not have any of those things on their mind, but one day it's going to be revealed, all of these things, when Jesus Christ comes again. Revelation 19 talks about how Jesus will return wearing that robe, that white robe, riding a white horse, leading the armies of heaven. Here's what Lightfoot wrote about this. He says, the veil which now shrouds your higher life from others and even partly from yourselves will then be withdrawn. The world which persecutes, despises, ignores now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of your revelation. Notice that phrase Paul almost sneaks in there. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Don't you know that in that moment of Christ coming that we will all feel the weight of that? Christ, who is your life. There'll be nothing more important on your mind when you see Jesus coming. If you are in Christ, you will realize just how much He is your very life in that moment. And if you're not in Christ, you will realize how much He is your death. Paul is saying this is a reality that defines us. How can it not? I mean, the world might look at us and think, those people are so strange. They believe in a Savior who's going to come back riding a white horse to take them to be with Him. But beloved, that roots and shapes everything we do. How can something so significant not? Think of what Paul's communicating here. Christ is preeminent. He's supreme. Notice at the end of verse 1, he says, with Christ. Or at the beginning of verse 1, with Christ. Notice the end of verse 1, he says, where Christ. Notice verse 3, he says, with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. The end of verse 4, with him in glory. You see, having Christ is having everything. He is your life. He is to be the center of your lives, and our lives are to be marked by seeking and setting our minds on him. Paul seems to be saying, I want you to be shaped in your thinking, your emotional life, your pattern of your attitudes and responses. It needs to be affected by this. Your preferences and relationships and entertainment and jobs and whatever else. These realities of God, the reality of God himself, Christ seated at the right hand of God, his coming again, the salvation you have in him, the fact that you were died and raised with him and are now hidden with him in Christ, these things should be shaping everything about you. There's one more, the final phrase, the promise of our glorification. When Christ, who is your life, appears, at the end of verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. The promise of our glorification. I don't think Paul is talking about a place here. I think he's talking about an experience, something that's going to happen to us when Christ comes. And he's talking about, I think, our glorification. And this is so encouraging. I hope that you will hear this today. The reality is that is coming is when Jesus comes and we are glorified with him, the Bible says that means that God will eradicate every fleshly impulse, every evil, every sin, every desire of sin from our lives. Right now in Christ, we're free from the power of sin, but what he's talking about here is that one day we're going to be free from the very presence of sin. This is the promise, everlasting deliverance from every greed, every lust, every pride, every unforgiveness, every envy. We will experience final deliverance from that, and when we're in the presence of God. Listen to how 1 John 3 describes this. Think about the hiddenness Christ is talking about in Colossians. He says, the reason why the world does not know us, think hiddenness, is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. Our lives will no longer be hidden with Christ and God, but fully and finally seen in all of his glory. That's difficult to believe sometimes, isn't it? I mean, you know how sinful that you are. You know the struggles that you are wrestling with. To think that one day when Christ appears in one moment by the power of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God in Christ, that the righteous who shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, we will be made righteous like the sun shining. Boy, if that doesn't motivate us to want to slay our sins instead of stay in them. This is my reality. This is the destiny that's coming, the righteousness and the kingdom of my Father. One day when what is on the inside of me, Christ in me, that is hidden with Christ, is one day going to be revealed. The measure of his holiness and purity and righteousness and godliness, the fullness of Jesus is going to match on the outside what it already is on the inside. What a life-shaping truth. Paul says, seek the realities that are above. Set your mind on these things, on Christ who is your life. Don't be passive. Don't be complacent. Don't be lured away by the things of this world that are glittery and shiny, all these things that you can see. No, you turn your eyes on Jesus. So how are these realities shaping your life today? The reality of God, are you living your life in the fear of the Lord? Christ is at the right hand of God. What place is he occupying in your life? Have you been brought from death to life through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you living as though he is coming again? Are you seeking and setting your mind on these things? Lord, thank you for your word today. Now help us, Father, by your Spirit, to know this word was given to us not so we could sit on it, but Lord, so that we could act upon it, respond. And so, Lord, impress on every person in the hearing of this how you would want them to respond today. Do your work in us by your Spirit, conforming us to Christ and obedience to him in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.